going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a struggling young church in the city of Ephesus, a church that was seeking to learn what it means to live in unity and to grow into maturity. And I think that this is actually a remarkable little passage that we're going to look at together today. This is a passage that I think is perhaps the most concise articulation of the plan and purpose of the church that we find on the pages of the scripture. That here in this very tight little space of just six verses, Paul gives us a sense of what the church is and does. And the thing that I want you to see from the very beginning as we dive into this passage together this morning is that you have a part to play. You matter. I want to ask you a question for your reflection. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you want your lives to matter? I don't need you to raise your hand because I know the answer. I know that all of us deeply desire our lives to matter. All of us want a life that is filled with meaning, with significance, that all of us want that deep and rich sense that we've made a difference to something or to somebody. All of us want to live lives that matter. And we live in a world that has all kinds of competing stories about how we find lives that matter, how we find meaning and significance to our lives. And sometimes we can easily find ourselves chasing after those other stories. Or sometimes we find ourselves just so busy or so overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives that we lose sight of that pursuit of meaning and significance. But what we find when we turn to the pages of the scripture is that that life of meaning and that life of significance is not found as we pursue meaning and significance. That it's found as we pursue something else. That it's found as we pursue a life of service. You see, for all of us who are followers of Jesus, we've been called to trust in him and to follow after him, to be with him, to become like him, and to carry on his work in the world. And part of becoming like Jesus, and therefore finding our deepest sense of meaning and significance, is to live a life of service. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We who are followers of Jesus, the great King and Savior, are followers of the great servant, the one who came to serve. And we will find our sense of meaning and our sense of significance as we follow him into a lifestyle service. This morning, we're beginning a sermon series that's just called We Serve. And I'm so glad that you're here for this sermon this week, because if you had missed this sermon this week, you already would have missed half the series. It's just a two-week series. We're going to talk this week about the idea that we serve one another. We serve our body. Next week, we'll gather around the idea that we're called to serve our city. But I want to explore this passage with you that gives us a sense of the plan and purpose of the church and our part to play in it. But before we move any further into that, I think it's altogether appropriate that we would just pause and acknowledge the reality that in this room there are already so many of you who have dedicated yourself to serve our body. I asked our staff team going into the year 2020 to look at how many people it takes to pull off what we do around here. And so every one of our ministry teams looked for how many volunteers that they already have serving in some capacity in the life of our church. And the number that got back to me was the number 797. It takes 797 people serving in order for us to do what we do around here. And that might not exactly be 797 different people, because some of you serve in many different capacities within the life of our church. But we couldn't do what we do around here without those of you who serve. And so before we move any further in this sermon, I just want to ask, if you're here this morning and you serve in some capacity, if you serve in some voluntary capacity in one of the ministries of our church, would you just stand so that we could honor you and recognize you? Yes. All over the room. Thank you. Thank you. On behalf of all of the rest of us, thank you. We couldn't do what gets done around here without those of you who serve. And you are a model for the rest of us. That we would all seek to follow after Jesus and to find our sense of meaning and significance in a life of service. Look with me at this passage, and we're going to see the way in which Paul develops this thought. We're going to pick up in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. And Paul writes, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Paul begins this little succinct articulation of the plan and purpose of the church by suggesting that God has given gifted leaders to the church. He's distributed spiritual gifts and called people into particular kinds of roles in fitting with their giftedness. He names five of them here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Apostles are those who are the pioneers that see new opportunities and blaze new trails in the kingdom of God. The prophets are those who are truth tellers. They're the ones who see things the way they're supposed to be and point to the way things are supposed to be, but also point out the ways in which things are currently not the way they're supposed to be. Evangelists are those who are gifted to help us get the story right and help us get the story out, the story of the good news of Jesus. Pastors are those charged with caring for people's souls. And teachers are those who help shed light on the truth of God. And Paul says that Christ himself has given these gifted leaders to the church. Those last two in the list, pastor and teacher, are the ones that sort of align with my sense of gifting and calling. And so if there comes a time where I really annoy you, right? I say something that just really gets under your skin, you could just try to remember that the Bible says that I'm a gift to you. But actually what this passage says is that though God has given gifted leaders to the church, that we're really not that big a deal. That my gifting isn't really what it's all about. But that I and others who are given gifts to lead the church are given those gifts for the sake of everybody else, for the sake of your ministry. That ultimately what I am able to do, or what others who are in leadership are able to do with our gifting, doesn't come anywhere close to what all of us together are able to do with our collective gifting. And then what Paul says here is that God has given gifted leaders to the church for the equipping of all of his people for the work of service. The little phrase that's translated here, all of his people, literally in the original text, it says all the saints. Isn't that interesting? This is one of Paul's favorite ways, actually, of talking about the church. He calls them holy ones. He calls them saints. That means that you should look around, right? Look down the aisle from you. Look sitting right next to you. You're sitting next to saints. And some of you go, I know the person sitting next to me. You're crazy. But Paul says, if you are a follower of Jesus and you're part of his church, you are a holy one. You are a saint. And we should actually learn to think of ourselves that way, because when Paul uses that language, he's pointing to our position in Christ, that we have this remarkable position in Christ Jesus, that we are holy ones, and that the rest of our lives is all about the outworking of bringing our practice in life into alignment with our position in Christ. That we would actually learn to live as who we are. That we would actually learn to live as holy ones. And Paul says the way that this happens is as gifted leaders in the church use their gifts for the equipping of the saints, all of you, for the work of service, or some of your translations will say for the work of ministry. You see, I think we get it twisted, that we tend to think, especially in sort of a big church like this one, we tend to think that there are those who do ministry and that there are those to whom ministry is done. We tend to think that it's the people who get paid, the professionals who do ministry, and then everybody else just receives the ministry. But that's not the picture that Paul paints here at all. The picture that Paul paints is that God gives leaders gifts for the sake of equipping all of God's people for their ministries. Our job as leaders on staff of the church, our job is not to recruit you to our ministries. Our job is to help you find, equip you for, and deploy you to your ministry. God has given gifts to leaders for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. And then he goes on and he says, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you've sat under my teaching any time at all, you, I hope, will recall that anytime you see those two little words, so that, you should pay attention. You should underline or circle or just pay attention, because what comes next is the point. What comes next is the payoff. Now, what Paul says here is that God has given gifted leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. And he defines what that building up of the body of Christ looks like in three ways. He says, until we attain the unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. That the way in which this all works out, the purpose of his plan for the church is for us all to be built up so that we attain first unity in the faith. When Paul talks about unity in the faith, he's talking about the core and the essence of what we affirm together as Christians. He's saying that we should find our unity in the gospel. That just a couple of chapters earlier, Paul gives a summary of the gospel, and he says that you, all of you, were dead in your trespasses and your sins, but God made you alive together with Christ Jesus. It is by grace that you have been saved, and this through faith, this not of yourself, so that no one can boast. And Paul says it is around that core, that essence, that we find our sense of unity, unity in the gospel. There's a little phrase that we've used around here for quite some time. We talked about it not that long ago, but I think it's worth us continuing to put back out there again and again. It's that little statement that says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That's a statement that's been around for centuries. And it's been used around IBC for a long, long time. It's a statement that I hear from churches and church leaders all across the country time and again. But I got to tell you, I one of the things that I love so much about being a part of this church is I think we embody that more than really any other community that I've seen. In essentials, we hold to unity, unified around the gospel of Jesus. In non-essentials, liberty. There's all kinds of ways in which there are all kinds of differences that exist within this body. But in all things, We seek to show love in all things, charity. And Paul says, if you want to experience the building up of the body of Christ, it comes as we find unity around the gospel, unity of the faith. And he says, and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And I don't think what Paul has in mind here is that we find unity around some theological affirmations about the Son of God, that we find unity around knowing things about Jesus. I think what Paul is getting at here is the idea of finding unity in knowing Jesus. When the Bible talks about knowledge, most of the time it's really not just talking about knowledge, cognitive knowledge of facts or propositions. Most of the time when the Bible talks about knowledge, it's personal knowledge. It's relational knowledge. I think what Paul is talking about here is that we find unity first around the gospel, but second, around walking intimately with Jesus. This is the way in which the body of Christ is built up, by walking intimately with Jesus. And then there's a third little phrase, right? To find unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. Growing into the fullness of Jesus Christ, growing up into maturity. And this, friends, is God's desire for each and every one of us if we have trusted in Christ for our salvation. Right? If you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then God's agenda for you is to see you grow up into maturity, to see you become more and more like the one who has saved you. We've been talking about this idea of being formed in the way of Jesus for the sake of the world. Becoming like Jesus means turning out from ourselves towards God and others in self-giving love. This is what it means to become mature. I have had the opportunity over the course of about the last week to make some new friends at a distance. I don't know if you have been keeping up, if you've heard about the fact that we have two IBCers, Tyler and Rachel, who have been stuck aboard what has come to be referred to as the Corona Cruise. They've now had actually several hundred people aboard their ship where they embarked on the 20th of January for their honeymoon. They've been stuck in quarantine in their cabin for days on end. And they had a time frame that they thought that they were gonna be quarantined there and then to be able to be released from the ship and to be able to come back home. And the days were counting down as it was getting closer and closer. And then there was the decision actually just within, I think, about the last 24 hours that all American citizens were actually gonna be evacuated from there and flown either to San Antonio or someplace in California where they would begin another 14 days in quarantine. And Tyler and Rachel have asked us to pray for them. They haven't been assured that they're actually going to be able to be quarantined together. So let's pray for them in that regard. But the thing that has amazed me as I've had the chance to watch both their public interaction through Facebook and through various media interviews that they've done, as well as our private correspondence back and forth, the thing that has amazed me is their maturity. That through all of this ordeal, they are thinking about others. Apparently, one of our local Chick-fil-A stores reached out to them and said, hey, come in after you get back home, and we want to just give you a gift. We want to be a blessing to you. And they said, is there anything else that we can do? Well, Tyler and Rachel are volunteers in our Arise special needs ministry. And so they found themselves immediately thinking of their friends in Arise. And they said, well, you know, you could provide meals for our special needs ministry. And indeed, that Chick-fil-A store is providing meals, several meals for our Arise Special Needs Ministries on Thursday night. Isn't that amazing? I talked with them just last night and said, we're gonna be praying for you guys today. Is there anything that you would wanna say to the people of Irving Bible Church? And their message was, thank you for your prayers for them. But more than that, their message was to ask you to continue to pray for the other people on board the ship, those who have been affected by the virus, but also, especially for them, they had a burden for their crew that has taken such good care of them. and the reality that however long this continues to drag on, the crew faces another 14-day quarantine on the other side of the last passenger disembarking for the ship. In the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this ordeal, here is a young, newly married couple who are thinking about other people. That's maturity. That's Christ-likeness. And Paul here in this passage says, God has given gifted leaders to equip all the saints for the work of service so that the body of Christ might be built up, that we might experience unity around the gospel and intimacy in our walk with Jesus and maturity as we are formed into a lifestyle of self-forgetfulness and self-giving love. And then Paul goes on, look with me in verse 14. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul says that when we experience the work of gifted leaders equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and we find unity around the gospel and intimacy in our walk with Jesus and grow to maturity, then we won't find ourselves susceptible to wrong teaching. And I think Paul here actually suggests a couple of different ways in which we can find ourselves susceptible to error. That we can find ourselves susceptible to the false teaching of those who are sincere but sincerely wrong, or those who are intentionally deceptive. It's entirely possible for a person to be fully sincere and yet sincerely wrong. And it's entirely possible, and we've seen it throughout history and around us in all kinds of examples today, people who actually twist the word of God for their own deceitful purposes. And Paul says, we can't be tossed back and forth here and there, but that we need to be grounded in our unity in the gospel, our walk with Jesus, and our growing maturity. And he says something really interesting. And he says, in speaking the truth in love. And it's fascinating to me to note that if you look back at actually the original text, the original language, you see that this word speaking has been added to our English translations to help us understand what Paul's getting at here. But there's actually not an explicit reference to speaking in the original text. Literally, it says truthing in love. That we're to live truthfully, that we're to practice truth in love. It certainly entails the idea of speaking truth, but it's more than merely what we do with our words. It's the way in which we live together with one another. Truthing in love. It makes my mind go back to the words of the Apostle John in the prologue to John's gospel when he says that when Jesus came, he came to us full of grace and truth. And Jesus was full of both of those, and sometimes it's hard for us to hold those two things in tension, that we can easily find ourselves giving into to one to the exclusion of the other, that we can find ourselves so holding on to truth that we use the truth to bludgeon people in ways that are not loving. Or we can so hold on to love that we fail to actually be truthful. And Paul says that we're to be practicing truth in love. One person that's been an example of this to me is a guy I've gotten to know named Caleb. Caleb actually has a book that I would commend to you, a book called Messy Grace. And the whole book is about the story of having to learn how to balance grace and truth. Caleb grew up in a home where early in his life, his parents got a divorce. And what happened over time is he came to discover part of the reason for their divorce, and that is that his mother was actually a lesbian and his father was gay. And Caleb, when he was going through high school, had a conversion experience and got radically saved, ended up going off to Bible college. And Caleb had to wrestle with the scripture's teaching as it related to the people that he loved in his life. And how does he hold to both grace and truth? Thus the title of his book, Messy Grace. For us to be people who are characterized by both grace and truth, sometimes it's challenging, sometimes it's messy, but we have to hold those things together to truth one another in love. And so Paul says the way in which we grow into maturity is as we find unity around the gospel and we walk in intimacy with Jesus. We become more like him and we truth one another in love. And Paul says, and here is the result of all of that. He says, speaking truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Paul says, we grow up into maturity in Christ-likeness, which is where we find the sense of meaning and significance that we so long for. That as we said at the beginning, each of us wants our lives to matter. Each one of us wants to make a difference in something or somebody. Each of us wants to find that sense of depth and richness and meaning in our lives, but we don't find it as we pursue depth and richness and meaning. We find it as we become more like Jesus, as we walk in unity in the gospel, as we walk in intimacy with Jesus, as we become like him, and as we truth one another in love. But here's the thing. This whole passage builds to the final little phrase, that it all holds together on these last little words, that the way in which this whole picture works, the whole picture plays out, the way in which we find that sense of meaning and significance in our lives comes in the final words of the passage where Paul says, as each part does its work. That we together, collectively, and that we together, individually, grow into maturity, grow into Christ-likeness only as each part does its work. The picture Paul paints isn't professionals who do ministry and everybody else to whom ministry is done. The picture Paul paints is gifted leaders equipping the saints for the work of service, that we might grow into maturity in Christ-likeness as each part does its work. Let's pray together. Father, I look out across this room and I see faces and I know people's names and stories who are truly saints, people who I look up to and admire, who model a way of life to me because of the way in which they walk so closely with you. And I thank you for these saints that I see seated in this room. But God, the reality is that according to your word, each one of us in this room who's trusted in Jesus, each of us are saints. Each of us are called holy ones. And God, when we examine our hearts, we recognize the way in which we fall short of that, that our practice falls short of our identity. But God, our desire is that we might grow into who you have called us, who you have called us to be. And Lord, this comes as gifted leaders in the church equip the saints for the work of ministry and as each part does its work. God, I pray for each person who is here that you might draw them more deeply into that life of meaning and significance that comes through a life of service, that you might help them to see opportunities that they have that fit your unique design on their lives, and they might come to know the joy and the meaning and the beauty that comes from giving themselves away for your glory and the good of the people around them. Help us all to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our response each week to what we've heard from the Word of God is to come to the table of the Lord. This week we come being mindful of that reality that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped for his own advantage, but that he did become a servant, that he said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We give ourselves away for the glory of God and the good of other people because that's what Jesus did. He gave himself away for the glory of God and the good of the world. And so this morning we remember his sacrifice as we come to this table. We take the wafer that represents Christ's body that's been broken for us. We dip it in the cup that represents his blood that was poured out on our behalf. The ushers are going to release you one row at a time to file past the elements and to do just that. If you're here this morning and you have trouble navigating the steps, just slip up your hand and the ushers will be watching for you where you're seated. They'll bring you the elements right there where you are. Perhaps this morning is a good time for you to come and spend some time here praying at the front. Maybe you need to wrestle with God and his calling on your life, the way in which he's calling you into a life of service. Or maybe you've got a burden this morning that you just need to share with somebody. Or maybe you have questions about what it really means to trust and follow Jesus. There are people here this morning that have blue candles and they're here for you for exactly that purpose. Come and share your burden with them. Allow them to pray for you. The Apostle Paul says that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body and it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let's come and remember this morning the price that was paid for our ransom, to buy our freedom.